So tonight we're going to be in Joel 3. I asked the other night what he wanted me to teach on. He said, go on with Joel 3. And I said, okay. I said, you'll finish up when you get back. And he just grinned. And I didn't even think about the fact it only had three chapters. So Joel 3. So pretty much this is going to be an introduction to the final judgment of the nations, where God will restore Judah and Jerusalem. And the judgments for the nations that have actually mistreated Israel, including scattering them amongst all the area, dividing up the land that they had been promised, and selling the Israelites into slavery. And the chapter ends with a promise of future peace, prosperity, and security for God's people, with the Lord dwelling over all of it. So as we start in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're looking at God's judgment that's coming in the latter days. In verse 1 it said, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people, Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. So there's a lot going on in these first few verses. As this prophecy is stating, these nations have mistreated and stolen. They've enslaved the Israelites, and judgment is coming, and it's going to be swift, and it's going to be rough for those that are there, and all because of the way they have treated God's people. Because he's feeling, one of the commentaries I read says that he's feeling this personal. You know, this is just, they're doing it to the Israelites, they're doing it to him. And just like Jesus said, that, you know, they persecuted me first, they're going to persecute you also. So they are, he's taking this personal and he's calling them out. So as we move into verse 4, it says, Now what you have against me, Tyre, Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia, well, which is the Philistines, are you repaying me for something that I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far beyond their homeland. So he's actually calling out, and he's naming names, right? That's the way we're supposed to handle stuff, is going to them. So Tyre, Sidon, and the Philistines, along with their neighboring nations around that area, are examples of the enemies that he's talking about, that God is going to pass this judgment against. And while specific nations are mentioned, it's any enemy of Israel. And it's from that time all the way to this time. I mean, so God's still planning this judgment that's coming. And I can't help but think about what's going on over there now anyway, and think about those that are coming against Israel and how they're standing and who's standing with them, or the lack thereof. Because they're still being slighted all the way to now, from then to now. So while specific nations were mentioned, all nations signifies just judgment on the universal, comprehensive, and inescapable accountability for those that have persecuted the Israelites and the people of Israel. And basically anybody else that opposes God's will. So that went pretty deep when it said, universal, comprehensive, and inescapable accountability for everything that's done against God's people. That's every thought, every word, because you know we don't have to say something. If it comes across our brain, we may as well say it, because God already knows it's there. And everything that we'll be called into accountability for. Verse 7 says, "See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken." So basically, God's saying here that everything that has been done to his people will be done to those that are cast, and as he casts that judgment. If you've struck them down, he's going to do the same. If you have put them into slavery, he's going to return that. All that, whatever, when he passes this judgment or casts this judgment, it's going to be the same thing that you've done to his people. The restoration of the Jews and the final victory of true religion over all opposers appear to be foretold here. That's, and like I said, from the beginning of time till Lord comes back. The contempt and scorn with which the Jews have often been treated as people and has very little value set upon them. And that, to me, that's, you know, we're accused of not putting value on certain people, certain aspects of our culture, of our neighborhoods, of our cities, our towns. We place that same thought that, you know, we may not want to be associated with them. They're no different than us. They just maybe look different. The fair was a whole different creature. To deal with them and to talk with them, you know, it's a whole different culture. The crazy thing is we can go a half mile from here and there's a whole different culture than what's right here. You can go out here to the mini mall where y'all live and it's a whole different culture than it is on Cochrane Town, you know, or Wilmer. So, and we have those people in those areas that we may look down upon. We don't think we do, or we don't feel like we do, but it happens. It's our human nature. And that's one of the things that that the scholar that I was studying about said, that, you know, the Jews have always been looked down upon. The Israelites were always looked down upon. They were the slaves. They were the dirtiest people. They were just dirt under their feet. And yet, those are the ones God chose. You know, they're his people, and we're his people. But, you know, we still look down. We could be in high stature economically, economically, socially, everything. I mean, you could be right up there, high and mighty, leading the whole county or the whole state, and we still look down upon that person for some things that's in their life. So it kind of hit me pretty hard that, you know, that the contempt for people. And I'm like, okay, I honestly do that. I look down on people. We've had tornadoes before, and I've driven up on a shack that was blown down, and I'm like, why would I even want to take the time to go out and look at this? There's nothing left of it. It's damaged. It's destroyed. It looks like junk. Sorry, Lord. It looks like junk, but it's somebody's home. And yeah, when I work for the telephone company, there's a house I drive by every day going back and forth to the house. And when I worked for the telephone company, I had to run a line under that house. And it's the scaredest I've ever been, because there were snake skins hanging from the... And it had an exposed porch, and there was snake skins hanging off of all that. And I'm like, I'm not going there. And I'm thinking, you know, okay, Lord, this is the first place that something's going to happen to whenever a storm hits. And that bad boy's lived through all this, all these hurricanes we've had, and with trees down around it and everything else, and it's still standing there. So, you know, we just have to be careful how we look at things like that. Verse 9 says, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Verse 11, come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. So Joel is basically sending out a battle cry, a battle call, and urging the little g gods of all their enemies in the surrounding areas to bring their warriors, bring them on. Our God is going to fight this battle. He's going to pass judgment on you, and you're going to reap the wrath that you have sown on the Israelites or on God's people. And let's see, bring down the warriors, because there's no escape from God's judgment, no matter what. We'll never escape that. He's also telling them to, you know, to arm yourself, to prepare, to take your plows and beat them into swords and your pruning hooks into spears and get ready for battle. So think about that. You know, Brother Ernie's got the plows now. I don't know what a pruning hook is. I'm thinking lopping shears, but, you know.
I got three different kinds. I got enough to share for
rest. So we can arm up pretty good? Okay. Well, I'm sure probably between Brother Travis and Brother Curtis, we probably got a big old coal pile we can heat everything up in, right? And an anvil.
Y'all show me how to use it.
Yeah. There you go. Because, I mean, he's telling them. So to me, this tells them that they're mostly farmers. They're farming the land. They're working the land. But they're going to take their plows. Quit farming. You need to go ahead and beat this into some swords. And you need to get ready, because God's judgment's coming. But thing is those things have no wrath on God. So verse 12. Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. 13, swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. So that future judgment where God will gather all the nations, the valley of Jehoshaphat, ever how you want to say it, is also called the valley of decision. And I like that one better because I can say it easier. So the valley of decision is where they're going to be gathered and judged for that wickedness. It says that the harvest and the wine press are metaphors for God's judgment. The ripe harvest and full wine press represent the culmination of human wickedness, leading to the forceful and overwhelming judgment against the nations, and show that God's judgment is imminent, overwhelming, and the result of the nation's great sin, culminating in the final decisive judgment. And it would be tough to have somebody, a prophet or Joel, to even sit here and tell us this on Sunday mornings, right? But we have to examine it with looking at ourselves, and that's the hard part, because I would have the tendency, just being transparent, of sitting here looking at that pulpit and him standing up there and going, is he talking about me? What did I do? You know, you're talking some bad stuff that's coming, some beat down from the Lord and in his judgment. And have I really been that bad? And the answer is yes, I have. We're sinners. We're born that way. And we'll die that way. I mean, all we can do is wake up, and the course of the day sometimes causes that, you know, causes that indiscretion. It causes that veering off the path, I guess is the better word. And, you know, the thought comes through your head, the word comes from your mouth, or the action happens, and we are stuck in the middle with, and, you know, it's like we've talked with some of the kids, and we've talked with the youth, and I've talked to other youth at retreats that we've done, and, you know, it's hard to imagine that all you got to do is sit there and say, Father, forgive me for what I did. No matter how bad it has been. And yet these people, they were so wicked, they didn't even see that. That all they have to do is ask for forgiveness, to plead their case to Christ or to God and say, Father, forgive me. And that sin's forgiven. I mean, they still may have had to tear the head off their billy goat to sacrifice it, but the concept was still there. It might have been their prized goat. Come on now. The concept's still there. I mean, he had a way. He had his laws. He had the way for them to push through. They just wouldn't hear it because of their little g gods. And that decisive judgment. That decisive judgment's coming again, and it ain't too far out. And I know pastors have said this. Spurgeon said it. All these folks have said it way long before us, but the day is coming. And, you know, we don't know when, but the day is coming. Verse 15 says, the sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Verse 17, then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, on my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy, and never again will foreigners invade her. What a promise, right?
What a promise.
So, that darkening of the sun, moon, and stars is a symbolic expression of the judgment of the nations and the end of their earthly power. So, think about it. I mean, in the same, as it also said that the... It also said that the thunder from Jerusalem, the earth and the heavens will tremble. So think about it. And in comparison to what happened the day that Christ died on the cross, the earth trembled. It grew dark. Yep. So think about how many times God has told them. And, you know, you couldn't help but think if you're standing there at Golgotha, and all this is going on and happening, and all of a sudden the earthquake and it gets dark. You know, some people sitting there going, Joel talked about this chapter 3. Although it wasn't that, it was just the prophet Joel talked about this. So the dark.
Did it really mean that?
Yeah, that's right. You know, it's okay. And around where all this is happening, there's all these valleys because it's a mountainous area. And think about it, you know, those people that were in these valleys that he said, I'm going to cast judgment on you in the valley, of decision. I think I'd be headed up on top of the hill out of the valley.
Or are we?
That's a good question. Are we looking at that now and saying, okay, you know, this is happening. This is really happening.
Yeah.
What was foretold is coming to pass. And, you know, we may not have a prophet standing here anymore telling us this is what the Lord's telling him to say, but we do. We have it. We carry it with us. It's on our phone. It's in our vehicles. It's everywhere. It's in our home. It's even in a coffee table version that's so big you can't open up to carry it with you. But it's there. The darkening of the sun, moon, and stars represents the judgment of the nations and the end of their earthly power. It also represents a cosmic disturbance and a powerful display of God's sovereignty over creation. Yeah, I was reading this and I'm like, oh wow, a display of his sovereignty over creation. He made all this. He can do whatever he wants to with it. I mean, think about it. He's leading the Israelites by a pillar of fire coming from the sky. He can do whatever he wants to. I watched a news broadcast the other day with this guy from Jamaica, and he's talking about, you know, this, that the hurricane's coming and it's just going to sit on us. It's going to spend a couple of days there. It struck me as interesting because at the end he said, but it's God's creation and there is nothing we can do to alter God, what God has created. He said, we have no control over that. And I'm like, okay, I'm hearing a whole lot more of that on the news and on the media, that's what they're covering. But he can take anything, and he's going to display his sovereignty over creation. The roar and thunder signifies imminent judgment against his enemies. That's that Lion of Judah thing that we talk about, and we see that huge lion standing on the hill and just casting his power over the whole area. The shaking of the heavens and the earth reflect the immense and terrifying nature of this intervention. While these things all will know that God is present and that foreign invaders will be unable to conquer Jerusalem again. This passage is set is seen also as a prophecy for the day of the Lord and the time of divine judgment and salvation when he's coming back. I watch the news more than I should. I'll go ahead and tell you. But I think about that, and there's fighting in Israel, and they're fighting, they're at war, but there's nobody in Israel. There's no invaders coming into Israel. It's Israel fighting outside their boundaries to maintain what they have. So I kind of look at this as there was a TV show that used to come on called The Dome. And what it basically was this big dome come over the whole area, and, you know, and they couldn't get out and people couldn't get in. And it was like it was protecting those that were there for something. I don't even remember the course of the TV show, and it was goofy, and I probably didn't watch it but a few episodes, but it didn't last long, you know. But at the same time, it's kind of like God's got that dome over Israel, and he's protecting them. And the nations that follow him and that have leaders that are that know his word, that know God, whether it's a little bit or a whole lot, that protection, that dome is still there. That's right. Mm-hmm. He will. That's right. He will provide that protection, but we have to ask for it. And that's a pride thing for a lot of us.
Yeah, and be willing to however he decides to do the protection.
Yeah.
I'm wondering how someone would come through
Mm-hmm. That's right. Well,
and stand on the other side.
And the thing is we may ask and for healing, for example, but that healings might come by going to be with him. And that's not the option that we're wanting. Because we want this earthly body because we've got our families, we've got our friends, we've got our own little empires that we've built. And you know, and that's surrender. And it's hard to surrender it and say, I'm letting go. But sometimes that's the only option we have. And it does, that's right. Verse 18. In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of the Judah will run with water. The fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valleys of acacias. So, mountains dripping with new wine and hills flowing with milk are their promises. They're God's promises of an abundant prosperity and spiritual renewal for God's people. Where the land is so fertile and a fountain flowing from God, the Lord's house. Because that's what it says. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house. The ravines running with water and a fountain flowing with the Lord's house symbolizes a continuous source of life, purity, and spiritual blessing with the temple as the ultimate source, God's home. This life-giving water will also irrigate the valley of acacias, extending God's blessing to even the most desolate places. This fountain from the Lord's house is often interpreted as a symbol of eternal life and spiritual revival. And I don't know about y'all, but when I read that, the thing that popped into my brain was right here. Right here. This church, this parking lot. Because think of the people that have come and gone since 1964. I read the sign before I chick come in here. I didn't write it down, and I'm surprised my brain worked that well. Since 1964, that have walked the aisle, been saved by the grace of God, and taken the gospel to other places. But I see, it's that symbolism, and my brain works that way sometimes because it gets really weird. But at the same time, you think about it's everything here's green. It's the prosperity that's here, and is the devil fighting us tooth and nail? Yes, and he is going to beat up on us. But the one thing I can say, I don't know if we're dripping with any new wine. We do get a little crazy every now and then. But the water running from God's temple. Think about whether it's that the baptismal waters or just the gospel that flows out of this place. How it irrigates this whole area. You may not think that this church right here affects all the way out to 198 and down to up to Greene County line, down into Merrill, and over to Central and Cochrane Town, but you would be amazed at the impact that this church, our preacher, and all of you have on it. Because we learn, we take that water that we're given and we take it to our jobs, we take it to our doctor's offices, we take it into Walmart, and we take it into the community. And Friday night will be a good example of that. And we pour that love out, that water, onto others. That spiritual renewal and prosperity. And y'all, it's coming. It's gonna be better than what it is now. Spiritual revival. That's what I'm talking about. And for those that stand around and don't move a little bit, I get a little move every now and then in church. And, you know, I've told the kids before, and I've told the youth, you know, you're going to be surprised what you're doing in heaven. You ain't going to be sitting still. This body's going to be thin and muscular. I'm going to have abs. I'm going to have hair. And my brain's going to work the way it should, but I'm going to be dancing and singing because that's what the Bible says. All right, verse 19, but Egypt will be desolate. Edom, a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. So these nations have been singled out as examples of this judgment that's coming, and their desolation is a direct consequence of the violence and innocent blood that's been shed over the land of Judah. This serves as a clear warning that God holds all nations accountable for how they treat his people, and will bring judgment upon those who commit that injustice. And those people are not just the Israelites. Those people are the Gentiles too. They're us. Verse 20, Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. So God promises a secure and lasting place for his people, both geographically in the land and spiritually through a continuous relationship. Judah and Jerusalem represent God's chosen people in the covenant that he has with them. Those promises of being inhabited and through all generations demonstrates that enduring nature of God's promises, his commitment to his people, that he will always take care of them and he will always take care of us. So verse 21 says, shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. Man, what a final verse in that chapter. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I won't. So this declaration that God sees and hears the cries of his people and promises to bring justice for the wrongs committed against them. God's avenging of their blood is a way of declaring that their shed blood was innocent. They did nothing to deserve it short of following him. It's an assurance that he will hold those accountable who unjustly shed it, such as the nations who sold them into slavery. Because God's presence is in Zion, the city will be considered holy and will be a place of ultimate safety and peace for his people. So even in that, I can't help but think that there's, you know, the war in Israel, that Israel's in, is going to end eventually. They're going to keep getting a little fired up, but it's going to end. Because God says it's going to. You should know you're not going to win because it says, the Bible says, you're not. You come against his people, you're not going to win. So there's no point in fussing and fighting about it. Why even mess with them? You know, there's a whole lot of other people in the world to pick on aside from that. But, we've been talking about bullying a little bit and being bullied inadvertently and subtly. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a little bit or a lot. It's still being bullied. And somebody's going to be bullied for eternity till the Lord comes back. And then everybody's going to be bullied whenever after the Lord comes back for those that are left behind. But the thing is we need to heed those warnings, because what he's saying here, whatever is, you know, is what I believe out of the New Testament also. Whatever you do against this one, it's going to get done against you. So that was a lot. No, sir, I'm not keeping records, but somebody's keeping records. Lord's keeping a record. Yeah, I think about that sometimes too. I'm like, I did say that, didn't I? Or I did think that.
Being
That is. It is. And it that vengeance is his. And when he comes in that valley of decision, it's going to be a tough, rough time. But he's coming back. And that judgment, you know, sometimes we won't be able to escape it, no matter how hard we try. But if we deserve it, then we deserve it. But simple prayer. Ask for forgiveness. And that's the crazy part. That's the weird part, the mystery. Why? Just by saying those few words and meaning it from the bottom of your heart, and then it's all good again. It's cast in a lake of forgetfulness, and we move on with life until we mess up again. And it's hard for people to believe. That's why people don't accept Christ more often. They don't want to come to church, and they don't want to. It's a commitment thing. It's a commitment thing. Once you put your name on a church roll or on a volunteer sheet or on anything, you're committed to it. So the easiest way to do it is not put it on there and don't worry about it. Then you can or you can't. It don't matter. But one thing about it, God's keeping score.
Absolutely.
Y'all got anything?
Everybody knows Miss Patsy Smith. She was here for a service. I don't remember if it was a funeral. I don't remember what it was, but I didn't know until you came here that Miss Patsy led the music here for years.
Mm-hmm.
I never heard that before out of all the years we've been here now. But anyway, that's not my point. She was saying, Brother Ernie, how can you just stand there? She said, when I sing, I got to move.
She does.
And I said, Miss Patsy, let me tell you, if I move too much, I'll get on the wrong verse, and I'll be singing the wrong words. I said,
That's true.
My mind ain't like, it's not like as focused as yours is, apparently, because I got to be looking at what I'm singing.
Yeah, and she would make us move, too. Love lifted me, and you had to stand on your toes when you said, love lifted me.
I love her. Everybody does.
I thought about that a while ago when you were singing the two songs we started with. I'm like, oh, Miss Patsy, love lifted me. It does. Stretches you out. You heard I imagine the people on the recording heard my ankles crack whenever I did that just then.
But anyway, when we're singing, it should, and just because I don't move around don't mean I'm not joyful.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people
can't
hold it.
They can't.
I really appreciate her saying that because it's gave me something to think about with that.
Brother Travis can't hold his joy back.
It's all.
Don't.
What God's got for them, if they get in that commitment, He'll see them through it.
Mm-hmm. He will. That's right.
Talking about the deserving, I'm not worried about what I deserve because what I deserve,
yeah,
that's my consequence. I'm more focused on what I don't deserve.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Grace, that's what I'm given. So.
That's right. Right.
That's the biggest thing ever. Grace.
It's grace.
They look at hellfire and damnation, this, that, the other.
Mm-hmm.
But there's, at the end of the day, grace is right there.
That's right. Every day, every morning, those mercies are and grace is new every morning. Thank God.
And if you don't feel it, you're missing out.
That's right. That's right. All right. Pray for you. pray for Brother Larry and Kim while they're still out on the road. And like I said, there's folks traveling and hurting. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for interaction and fellowship, Lord. We just ask that you would go before us as we leave here and embark into the world, Lord. Help us to be safe as we travel home. And Lord, just watch over us and guide us this week. Help us to be bold, to share your gospel, and to talk about you often. And Father, help us to look to you for forgiveness and that grace and mercy, Lord, that's promised. We thank you so much for everything, Lord, and ask for your blessings. And we lay all of our heartaches and troubles and issues, Lord, at the foot of your cross. In Jesus' name, amen.